One of my favorites is Psalm 27, 17. In the English version, certainly in the ESV, Proverbs 27, 17 reads like this: iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It's a well-known verse, and there's a couple of men's groups that actually use this as their charter verse to encourage men to come together and to sharpen one another and to encourage one another to live godly lives. And our problem is that in the Hebrew, the image that's there is a little hard to figure out. The Hebrew actually says that when you take two pieces of iron and you strike them together repeatedly, they get hot and they change color. And to tell you the truth, we're not sure whether that's a good thing or a bad thing when a piece of iron gets hot. And so the Nouvelle Édition de Genève translates this verse this way: comme le fer aiguise le fer, ainsi un homme excite la colère d'un homme. So in the English verse, it sounds positive. When two men spend time together, they encourage one another to do the right thing. In French, they thought that the Hebrew image was a little different when two pieces of iron hit each other too much. Like when you use your brakes too much going down a steep hill, your brakes get hot and you can make somebody pretty upset when you're too close together. And so when we read the text together, I like the fact that they're posted together in English and French side by side, because it helps us to remember a couple of things. And one of the things that it helps us to remember is that sometimes we can take a word or a little phrase out of context and we can build a whole theology around it that might not be in the original. One of the verses in the New Testament in the Old King James told us to avoid any appearance of evil. And if your mother was like mine, she would have told you that as you lead your life, don't do anything that might look bad. Don't do anything that somebody else might misinterpret. And if you live your life that way, well, there's not a whole lot you can do, because even when you do good stuff, somebody else can misinterpret it. What the Greek actually says is that you should avoid evil wherever it appears, in whatever form it appears. So if evil appears as adultery, you avoid that. If evil appears as cheating or stealing, you avoid that. And so we have to be careful as we read these texts. On New Year's Eve, we went to Jeremiah 29, one of my favorite verses, where God tells his people, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, plans to prosper you. And often we read that verse and we think, this is great. God has good plans for my life. He's going to give me a good job and a great wife and a great house to live in. And then a couple verses later, God unfolds his plan for his people and he says, in 7 years, I'm going to come and visit you and get you out of exile. So God's good plans for his people included another 70 years of living in exile. And for most of the people who were alive at that time, they understood what that meant. They were going to spend their whole life in exile in Babylon before God returned them home to Israel. And so as we look at the verses in Scripture, we want to dig a little deeper and look at the context. So there's an expression in the text that we're going to read this morning. The word success occurs twice. And I thought we'd look at these verses together at the beginning of the new year, because success is something that we all want. And we start the new year, we turn the page, and we tell ourselves, this is the year we're going to take the clothes on the hanger off the exercise bike and I'm actually going to use the exercise bicycle. This is the year where my membership at the gym is going to get used every week, or my membership at the pool. This is the year where I'm going to organize that spare cupboard at home. Or this is the year when I'm going to do better at work. And so we want to succeed, and we want the Lord to be part of that. And we ask him to help us to succeed at work and at home in the things we do. The verses we're going to read actually are a favorite of French businessmen. There's an expression in the text that talks about being successful in everything that we undertake. And in the old French translation, it says that le Seigneur va nous aider dans toutes nos entreprises, which is the French word that's often used for a business. So a lot of French businessmen like these first couple verses of Joshua 1, because it seems to promise that God is going to give them success in all of their businesses and all their undertakings. And the text certainly talks to us about succeeding, but it's not just about succeeding in business. It casts the net a little wider than that. We're going to invite our brother Sylvain to come and read to us this morning from the scriptures from the first 9 verses of Joshua 1. Joshua was at the edge of the promised land. They had been here a little over 40 years earlier. When God took the children of Israel right across the desert, they did it in just about 2 or 3 years. They got to the edge of the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. Joshua was one of those slaves. There was an older gentleman by the name of Caleb. The two of them were among the 12 who spied out the land. And when they came back, the other 10 spies chickened out. They said, "This is dangerous. We can't do this. The cities are too big. They're fortified. The people are bigger than us. They're better armed than us. If we go in there, we're going to get decimated." And so the people lost faith. And God punished them. And as their punishment, he sent them back into the wilderness for the next 40 years. And we're told that that whole generation, all of them who were adults and older, perished in the desert as they went. And so as they come back to the edge of the promised land a second time, Joshua has been here. And he's roaring to go. He wants to go in. For the last 40 years in the desert, I can just sense, because I think Joshua was a type A personality, I can just sense that he was growing increasingly frustrated at these people next to him who had not wanted to go in. And as they get to the edge of the promised land for the second time, Joshua's got his plans. He's seen the land. He's walked it before. He knows the harvests that are there. He knows the lush farm fields. He knows the fertile territory that's there. He knows the beautiful cities and the forests. He knows all of the potential of this land. And he can't wait to go in. And if I was Joshua sitting at the edge of the promised land for the second time, me and Caleb, I would be tempted to say, "Okay, you guys do what you want. We're going in." And if I was Joshua, I would have been tempted to say, "Lord, I've been faithful. I've been good for 40 years. I've been biding my tongue. I've been biding my time. I'm here again. Help me go in there. I want some farmland. I want to establish my family. Bless me. Give me success in this promised land." But God says, "Joshua, wait a minute. I have a bigger job for you. Moses is dead." Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land at this point. He saw it from a distance. And as Moses steps away from the people and goes out into the wilderness, God buried him somewhere. Imagine that. Imagine having a funeral where only one person shows up. I got to tell you, I wouldn't mind having a funeral where only one person shows up if the one person who showed up was God. How would that be, huh? A funeral attended by God. And we're told that God buried Moses somewhere there in the wilderness. So God says to Joshua, "I have a bigger job for you. It's not just about you." Our first lesson about success is that success is about God's project. It's not about my project. And one of our challenges with success is that when we pray to God and we ask him to give us success, we pray and we say, "God, I want to build this new business. I want to buy this home. I want to find the right person to marry. I want to be a pastor in a church. Please bless my project. This is what I have decided I want to do." And so our problem often is that when we're chasing after the success that God gives, is that we want to do our project and we want him to bless our project. And this isn't the way it works. We meet with success when we figure out what God's project is and when we get on board. I've told you this before several times, but when I came to Côte d'Neige, when Debbie and I came to Côte d'Neige 8 years ago, I had done a lot of reading. I'd done a lot of work at seminary. I'd pastored part-time as a lay pastor several churches in the past. I'd studied urban communities, and I had a bunch of really good ideas. I had a bunch of stuff I thought that maybe we should try as a congregation. I even had thought about a couple things maybe that we might change as a congregation. And I had all these great things mapped out. And I remember praying that God would bless the new things that I thought we'd try. And something really funny happened after I got here. The Lord surprised us. The Lord surprised us with things that I had never, ever thought of. You know, who would have guessed coming out of seminary that part of my ministry in this community is that I'm now doing almost 100 funerals every year in the community. I wouldn't have chosen that. I wouldn't have guessed that. And God surprised me with that. I'd been here for a week in the office downstairs when I got the first phone call, and somebody was looking for Reverend Vaudrey. And I said, Reverend Vaudrey's not here. Can I take a message for him? Well, maybe you can help. Do you do funerals? I said, well, I guess I do funerals. Are you available? When? Now. Minister hadn't showed up at Mount Royal. This is why Debbie tells me to always keep a clean shirt in the office. And who would have guessed? And 8 years later, here we are. This is one of the ways that we're making connections in the community. And so one of our first challenges with success is that we have to understand that God isn't there as a heavenly bellboy, as a magician, as a genie in a lamp that you rub when you figured out what your project is and you want him to bless your project. You and I get blessed when we sit and we listen to God and we figure out what he's about, what his project is, what it is that he wants to do. And when we join that project, God blesses us because we're part of what he's doing. Success is about God's project. And then as God describes his project to Joshua, he says, Joshua, it's not about you, it's about my people. Success focuses on God's people. God tells Joshua, there's hundreds of thousands of people here, and they need to get into the promised land, and you're going to get them there. You're going to lead them in. Success is about God's project, but success focuses on God's people, not just me. Let's click ahead one slide, maybe, David Daniel. Success focuses on God's people. I'm surprised that in the text that God's concern is not really about the land. I mean, he describes the land, but God doesn't say, Joshua, I want you to do this because this is my land. I want people to know that this territory belongs to me. I want there to be a boundary with a periphery that says this is God's place. To God, it's not about the land. To God, it's about the people. And this is startling to me because this is a people who have been disobedient, who have been wayward, who have spent the last 40 years complaining in the wilderness, but they are still the one that God cares about. God says to Joshua, this is about my people, and they need to be brought in safety. They need to be brought to this land where they will be well fed, where they will be safe for the first time in a long time, where they will be free. Often, my projects are not about people, but they're about things. They're about me and my things, about stuff. I wonder if you were to chart your prayer life, if you kept a little diary somewhere of your prayers, which isn't a bad idea to do once in a while, and then you counted the stuff you prayed for. I wonder how much of your prayer time you spend praying about stuff and how much of your prayer time you spend praying about people. When you look at the amount of energy that you spend during the day, I wonder how much of your energy you spend trying to acquire stuff and how much of your energy you spend trying to help people. Success is about God's project. Success focuses on God's people. Now, this is a hard moment for Joshua. Moses is dead. That great leader. When you look at the scriptures and you think about the great leaders in the Bible, there's three or four names that come to mind. There's Abraham, there's Moses, you know, there's the Apostle Paul, Moses is one of the top three, four. They're these big names. Now imagine coming, serving right after Moses. Imagine that. I have a friend who has a list of what he calls runners up. And he's got this list, all of the great people that you know and who came next. You know, Rosa Parks, the first black woman who refused to give up her seat on the bus. We all remember her name. But she started this movement, and things worked because after her, a bunch of other people did it. And my friend tried to figure out who was the second person who refused to give up their seat on the bus. And all of these great Olympic athletes who won first place, who remembers who won the silver medal? Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Not only is he standing in to lead this huge mass of people into the promised land, it's a dangerous moment, but he's coming second after Moses. Imagine how often when Joshua was leading the people, people told him, you know, Moses didn't do it this way. You know, when Moses was here, this never happened. When Moses was here, we never had green bulletins. When Moses was here, nobody stole the recycling bins in front of the church. So Joshua has a heavy role to fill. So God says to him the most encouraging, comforting thing he can say. He says, Joshua, don't worry. I'm coming with you. I'm going to be there. And it's going to happen. I'm going to make this happen. You just have to walk in, and I'll make it happen in front of you. Success is about God's project. Success focuses on God's people. And success happens in God's presence and power. As we strive together as a congregation to figure out the things that God would have us do in this community, I often challenge you to think outside of the box and to dream big. Because here's my concern. You're a great group of people, and you have incredible skills, and God has blessed us as a congregation. And I'm amazed at the things that we've been able to do together. But when we get to the end of a year, I'm uncomfortable if all we say is, wow, look at what we did together. How good are we? Look at what we did. I'd like us to get to the end of the year and have people say, you know, those stupid people at Côte d'Ivoire, look at the stuff they tried to do. And you know what? It worked. Can't be them. It's got to be God working. I keep praying out of the box. Because when stuff happens, I want us to be clear that we didn't do it, that God did this. As Israel went into the promised land, there were small people, they were unarmed, they were strategically weak, on foot, with no artillery, with no cavalry, with no fine machinery. They were attacking large fortified cities. There is no way this should have worked. This group of a million and change men, women, and kids who had been walking in the desert for 40 years, who were hungry and thirsty from 40 years in the desert, who had no modern weapons, who had nothing on their side, there is no way that it should have worked for them to go into the promised land and to take them over. There is no way in human terms that this should have worked. But it did, because God was with them, and they did it in the strength of God. As you pray and as you dream about success, are you dreaming about the success that you can accomplish by working a little harder at the office? Or are you dreaming about, you know, I'm going to share the gospel with a few more friends? And those things are great things to pray for. Don't get me wrong. I hope some of you are praying for that. But I wonder how many of you are praying for stuff that is unbelievable, for stuff that when it happens, we know the only way this happened is that God must have done it, because it wasn't us, because this is far above our pay grade. This is far better than anything we could do on our own strength. I hope that's the success that we're praying for together. And finally, there's a fourth thing about success that God tells Joshua. And he tells him twice. He says, Joshua, as you go into the promised land, you're going to be very tempted to figure this out on your own. You're going to be very tempted to use great military strategy. You're going to be very tempted to read, you know, The Art of War and all of those great books with worldly wisdom. But God says, Joshua, there's one more thing you need if you're going to succeed. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth. You will meditate on it day and night. You'll be careful to do everything that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Success is about God's project. It focuses on God's people. It happens in God's presence and power, and it comes by God's plan, not ours. We find ourselves in difficult situations, and we want to make stuff happen, and we get tempted to cut a corner. I've told you the story before about a colleague of mine, a young friend, who was pastoring the Presbyterian Church, the Korean Presbyterian Church in Snowdon. And they lost their minister, and things were in turmoil. And in the middle of all of this turmoil, he had to renew his visa to stay here in Canada as a youth pastor. And he came to see me, and he said, somebody needs to sign the reapplication for my visa. And I said, fine, bring it to me, I'll sign it. And he brought me the application for his visa, and I'm not sure who it was, but whoever had filled it before had said that he was working there full-time, 40 hours a week, on full pay with full benefits. And the renewal asked us to confirm this, and I said, I can't confirm this. You're working half-time, you're on half pay, and you don't qualify for benefits. I can't sign this form the way it is. And he said, yeah, but he says, if we sign the form and we say the truth, I might not get the visa. And he said, what should we do? And I said, the same thing a Christian always does. You say the truth and you pray hard. And we changed the form, we filled it out, we sent it in, and we prayed hard. And about a month later, he called me in the office and he said, Joel, he says, I don't know what's going on. He said, they told me to come to the immigration office and to bring my wife and my kids and our passports. I said, what does this mean? And I said, maybe you need to get ready to fly home. And so they went into the immigration office. They had an appointment at 9. And they waited all day. And at 4:45, as the office was closing, somebody came out and said, oh, you're still here. Well, here's your paperwork. And for reasons we do not understand, they'd given him a visa that was 5 years instead of 1 year. And they thought, you know, you've got two little kids. You probably need Medicare. So we gave you access to Medicare for the first time. I don't know how this happened. I mean, it wasn't the way I filled out the form. Debbie will tell you, you could hardly read my handwriting on the form. It had nothing to do with the way I filled out the form. It had a lot to do with the way we prayed. And so as Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land, God is worried that Joshua's going to do it his way, that Joshua's going to be so concerned about making this work that he's going to cut the corners. He's going to, you know, do whatever he can to force it, to make it work. And God says to Joshua, that's not how you succeed. You play by the book. You play by the rules. You follow my law. You follow my plan. And that's how you succeed. I'm always surprised and a little saddened when I work with young pastors in training at the seminary. And as we chat together, and I have a reputation that scares a few of them. There's a few of the students at the college who are anxious to finish the college because they hope that after they finish at the college, they never have to read another book and they never have to go back to the library. And I've been pastoring here for 8 years and 9 years, and I spend a day and a half, sometimes 2 days a week in the library studying and preparing to preach. And they ask me why I do this, and I always tell them the same thing, because ultimately I have nothing to offer you as your pastor except the wisdom that's in this book. That's all I have. I have no magic abilities. I have no superhuman strength. I only have the wisdom of God's word. That's all I have to offer to you. And that's why I spend so much of my time reading it and studying it and conveying it to you. Success is about God's project. Success focuses on God's people. Success happens in God's presence and power, and success comes by God's plan. At the beginning of 1940, as the German Nazi forces were plowing their way through France, it seemed that the fate of Europe came down to what was eventually called the Battle of France. The Nazi forces pushed a spearhead, and they divided the Allied troops. And there was a group of over 400,000 Allied troops, largely Dutch, Belgian, French, and British, that found themselves isolated near the little town of Dunkirk. And I want to show you the map so you see what we're talking about. Europe is pretty large. But this happened just in a very, very small area. There's a point, Calais is the French city that's closest to England, just across the English Channel. But this little village of Dunkirk is where things came to a head. And as the Nazi forces pushed through, their spearhead was more successful than we expected through the Ardennes, and 400,000 forces wound up getting isolated without support surrounding the little seaside town of Dunkirk. And as we rolled into the month of May, the supply lines were cut off, and the German forces were moving in closer and closer to these troops that were actually running out of munitions. The first thought is that they would be evacuated, that the Allied Supreme Command would send in ships and destroyers to evacuate these troops so that they could survive and not be killed or taken prisoner. The problem is that those ships were committed elsewhere. There was battles happening in other places, and they couldn't spare the destroyers and the ships, and they couldn't spare the air cover. And so during the course of the month of May, as the German forces squeezed tighter and tighter on these troops that were secluded and isolated on the beaches of Dunkirk, there seemed to be no way to get these men out. The first thought was that they would bring in some destroyers, but the Nazis had flown in and had destroyed all of the docks, and there was no place for destroyers to come close enough so that the men could embark. And so we needed to find a number of small vessels, and we were stuck. And much of the world was praying, looking at the fate of these 400,000 men who would lose their lives on the beach at Dunkirk with no way to evacuate before the Nazi forces moved in on them. And then along the shores of England began this unbelievable project. Fishermen and private individuals took their yachts, their pleasure boats, their small fishing vessels, some of which could only hold 10 or 15 men, but small enough that they could come into the beach and help the men evacuate. They rounded up 861 vessels. A few of them were large enough pleasure ships that they could take a couple thousand men. Some of them were so small that they could take only six or seven individuals back. And as the forces on the beach watched, on the morning of the 27th of May, as daybreak broke, the sea was covered with little ships, rowboats, little sailing boats, little yachts, little touristy boats, little pleasure ships. And those 861 ships evacuated in the space of 6 days 338,226 men, 5 and 10 and 20 at a time, often under cover of darkness. As we think about God's great plan, we pray that God will send in the Air Force and the destroyers and the large ships and the heavy guns and the big cannons. And the reality is that the work of God with his people is often done with little ships and little rowboats and canoes and tiny sailboats. As we pray together for success in the year ahead, as we pray together about the things that God might do to help us succeed as a congregation. I hope we're praying for some big things, but I hope we're praying about some of the little things that will be done, surprisingly, through you and I. Success is about God's project. Success focuses on God's people. Success happens in God's presence and power. Success comes by God's plan as we follow His word. May God grant us success in 2020. Amen.